This evening, we ask, Heavenly Father, please open our minds and our hearts. There are 1.5 billion Muslims in this world and around 9 million Muslims living in this country. There are several mosques around here, from Ocala to Orlando, even in Leesburg. There are 2 mosques now. Heavenly Father, please help us, our doctors, our nurses, our shopkeepers, and even co-workers. And even when our children go to school, they rub shoulders in schools and in colleges with those from other faiths as well, including Muslims. So please help us how to train ourselves, how to train our children to talk about Jesus and share the hope we have in you. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, as you see, quite a few lines there. On Friday, I share with you why I follow Jesus and not Islam, although I was born in the Islamic family. But I wanted assurance. And that assurance led me to the grace and mercy of God. And then that realization came towards me that, it's not available in Islam at all. It was the scriptures of Islam which actually helped me to go for the Bible. Can you imagine? God can use even strange circumstances and strange situation, or whatever knowledge and ideas you have, He can use it to bring you from terrible things to His love, to follow Him. So I had this idea about a Christ, about Jesus, that He is the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but I never knew that He offers grace and mercy. And to bring me, I had to then rely on the scripture of the Christians and Jews. But I used to think that, like any Muslim, that the Bible was corrupted. You Christians and Jews got together and corrupted it. And very soon in the Quran itself, I realized that, it says there is guidance and light in it, and I should go back and check it out for myself. Why would the Quran say to me that I should believe in it if there is no guidance and light in it? And so I opened the Bible again at the age of 20, 21, and 3 years later, I realized that Islamic dilemmas which I had, they were solved in Jesus. Muhammad said, I do not know what will happen to me or to you. By the way, if you have a translation of the Quran, or you can get a free Quran. Yes, you can. Google search it. You will find there are many organizations giving free copies of the Quran. Don't give them your physical address. If you have post box address, that would be nice. If you really want to have a copy of free Quran, just type free Quran. And a lot of Islamic organizations are presenting it. In chapter 46 of the Quran, verse 9, there are other verses as well, which says, Muhammad was asked to tell people, I do not know what will happen to me or to you. This is supported by the tradition of him as well, that I do not know what will happen to me. By works we will not be saved. Yet Islam is a work-related religion. You do this, you don't do that. 5 times prayer, if you miss some prayer, there are some penalties to fulfill. If you fast, how should you be fasting? And all these other things from morning till evening goes on if you want to be a very good Muslim. But after all that, are you sure that God is going to love you? We do not know. Are you sure that God will grant you grace and mercy? We do not know that day. And it does not even tell you how do you get that grace and mercy. And so when I started reading the Bible, I quickly realized that although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth is available through Christ. And that was the situation. Well, it was finding food. And now this beggar tried to share that food with other people as well. And God has His ways. Here I am before you. However, had it not been someone like you taking the initiative to distribute the Gospel of John in that far remote part of Pakistan, today I would not have been a Christian. Perhaps God would have used other methods to reach me, because he has to tell people so people will have no question left. Oh, we didn't know. Although through his around us, there is evidence to believe in him and believe in his Christ as well. But when the gospel is preached, then it will all be finished. Then we talked about the next day, which was yesterday, the key doctrines of Islam in comparison to Christianity. We talked about God, and we clearly saw that God of the Bible is not God of the Quran. How could it be? Because in the Bible it says, in these last days God has spoken to us through his Son. Period. Now anybody who comes after him, that person has to align himself and his message with that of Jesus. And if that person doesn't, then we should not accept. Even Paul has warned us that even if an angel comes from heaven, you see it literally, and gives you another gospel, do not accept it. So, my Mormon friends, you got it wrong. You have to be careful about those things as well. The same is with Jehovah's Witnesses and several other. Anyway, and so we looked into the status of Jesus. Islam believes that Jesus is just a prophet of God. He did not die on the cross. And thus, Muhammad did not even touch the Passover as well. He talks about Moses and a lot of other things, but he does not even talk about the Passover. Why? Because the Passover actually refers to the coming of Jesus, that how the blood of Jesus, as we believe in him, became a sacrifice for us. Then, of course, we talked about salvation, how Islam deals with its sinfulness, and also with the question of salvation. Again, the same idea that, yes, they have this idea that we are all born good, but as on the way, we do bad things. Although the Quran clearly says that if God wants to punish everybody, this is even the God of Islam says, he will not leave even one soul on the earth. So what should we do? How can we be saved? We need his mercy and his kindness. And that mercy and kindness is available to us through Christ. And that's what I talked about as well. Then we went into the situation of Islamic worldview. Yes, we have a worldview which is a biblical worldview, that all should come under the feet of Christ. But we do not go and try to kill people in the light of the Bible. Yes, there has been a lot of incidents through the Crusades and through several other areas, and even we have been fighting with each other through the ages. But that is not biblical. It's not in the Bible. However, their situation is that it is in their Quran. So when a Christian wants to be a good follower of Christ, he becomes loving to his neighbor. When a Muslim wants to be a good Muslim, he becomes more arrogant and upsetting person. That's why when you see some moderate Muslims, there is this cancer waiting to come up. Because if that person goes back, and instead of moderate Muslim, he thinks that he has to perform 5 times prayer, read the Quran, and recite everything, and follow it, then it's trouble. It's trouble waiting to come. It's like standing at the edge of a cliff with friends, and then he takes off, and with him, he takes other moderate Christians as well. Anyway, we talked about that. And then we talked about the Islamic and biblical view of men and women and marriage as well. This is very important because our children are at colleges and universities. Our daughters are there. And they should be trained. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And can, you know, things happen, they fall in love, but they do not realize what problem is awaiting for them. That's why we have several free leaflets there, and one is about marriage to a Muslim. And there are a lot of problems. First of all, a Christian woman should not be even thinking to come into kind of relationship with a non-Christian. Secondly, if that person does it, then there are certain problems there, and how under the Islamic Sharia law or Islamic law that woman will be treated. Yes, you will be allowed as the wife or the mother of his children to go to church, but the children should be brought up as Muslim. And this is one of the problem. And if a divorce takes place according to Islamic Sharia, children go to the father, not to the mother. Anyway, you may think that it is not going to happen in this country, but Islamic Sharia is very much creeping. And like in Islamic countries, there are parallel laws. There is the Islamic law, which they call it the family laws, and then there is the governmental system. And every time when there is a problem, the Islamic law rules over the other, because they say that's the inspired law of God and we should follow that, not this one. So they live by the governmental system, by the worldly law, but as soon as there is something available which is higher than that, they will go for that. And it happens across the whole system in the world, in the Muslim world today. And when it comes to the United States of Islam, that's the idea. We Christians also believe that there should be the kingdom of God on this earth. They also believe that there should be a kingdom of Allah on this earth, and we should accelerate it, bring even chaos. This is why some of the Shia people believe that to accelerate the coming of the Mahdi, you know, there is a reference in Peter as well about the acceleration of the coming of Christ as well. But we do not go to kill people. We try to preach and teach so that the message will be preached quickly and he will come. That's what the idea is in the letter to Peter as well. I do not know if it is the first Peter or second Peter, forgotten, but I'm still studying that area. So Muslims also want to accelerate it as well. And acceleration there says that the more chaos is there, the more there is a possibility this Mahdi will come. So you can imagine that a hydrogen bomb is blasted and many millions are killed in instantly. That's what they think about it. Anyway, so we talked about some of the kind of like Christian approach thing, but comments and responses, and we finished it there. I thank the Lord so much that this morning I was given some kind of respite because I was not speaking to you in my Pakistani modern English. A Floridian gentleman by the name Dr. Paul Hirsch. Yes, the second. Oh, yes. Dr. Paul B. Hirsch, the second senior pastor of this church, was talking to you. And oh, thank you, Lord, because until I hear, how can I share? And I was, brother, I'm going to use your notes again and again. The way you have said it, you have said it so succinctly. Attitude towards Islam. Yes, you win my heart here. We should be of conviction and not compromise. And also, of course, contending for the faith, as it mentioned several places in St. Peter and Jude. And of course, we should have compassion as well for the Muslims as well. Yes, they have a terrible ideology, but it's the ideology which is a problem, not the Muslim. The Muslim is used by Satan, and we have to help that person as well. But by doing that, let's not compromise, not become so compassionate that we may offend God's law. I was sharing that yesterday. Peter was so compassionate. On one hand, he said, "You are the Son of the living God." And then on the other hand, he quickly goes, when Jesus mentions, "And this Son of God is going to die for you." And he says, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" And he takes him on one side and rebukes this Son of God. And the Son of God turns around and he says, "You son of devil," that will be the words, "get thee behind me, Satan." And of course, Peter realized. See, Peter had a compassion. And so out there, oh, we do not want to offend our friends. Thus we will be talking today as well on that. But anyway, you know, when you love your children and you don't want to give them a lot of those sweets and candies, you still love them. They think you don't. But if you give them all this, and there are parents who are doing to their children, they are really indirectly killing them. Have you seen some of these obese children? Because they are asking, oh, he feels very hungry, so I cannot hold it and I just give it. And then it goes on. That reminds me. It said GFG here, and this afternoon at Chili's with a friend, we were eating, and my wife said, oh, you are going to eat the appetizer as well. And the first thing came to me was, in my mind, oh, I'm growing for God. But I quickly kept silent, otherwise it would have been big trouble. So tonight, we are now this evening, we are talking about bridge points in outreach to Muslims. Now we have understood all this, and now we will look into the cultural side of it and the biblical little bit side of it, that how we can do some things. But before that, we have to understand this. And again, yes, there is the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, but, oh, I have to really do it if he says. Yes, there is the voluntary and there is the involuntary. If you look into the Bible, you will see Abraham was asked, he voluntarily accepted and he came out. Jesus came and he said, I don't want this cup. But not my will, your will be done. And there had been involuntary situations as well. Do you think that if Joseph had known what was going to happen to him in prison and all things, would he have gone? No. Jonah was also the same thing. And several other incidences, there is voluntary going and there is the involuntary. But in this case, Jesus gave you a choice here. And he says, go. But at the same time, he does not want you to go if you yourself are not prepared. This is a problem in many areas. And then some would say, oh, I'm not yet ready, so I should stay behind. Please remember that it is the availability which matters. You can be an apprentice on the job to learn. It is the willingness which starts, and then we learn from it. And a Muslim is also a child of God. Just let him tell you his story, and then compare it what you can. Share your own testimony, why you believe what you believe. And let him come back at you if you do not have that much time. And you will learn on that area. So your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to follow Jesus. That's the first thing. If you do not yourself follow Jesus, if your heart is not in it, then how can you talk to other people? It's like going to the marketplace, or you are working for a company, Kellogg's, and you yourself use some other brand. And this is not the way to do it. So, what should we do? Well, we have to take the whole gospel to the whole world. Did I say half of the gospel? No. The whole gospel to the whole world, every nation, tribe, people, and of course, that includes Muslims. Well, what about Muslims? There are about 9 million Muslims now living in this country. These pictures, you can see how they are on our streets. Also, New York, from New York to California and others. And now you go to Orlando, you will find them. In Ocala, they have. In Leesburg, you have now two mosques. In Claremont, you have a very beautiful mosque built nearby Citrus Tower. And they're there. You don't have to go 1,000 miles. Away. Yes, we still think that the mission is 1,000 miles away. Yes, it is. But what about your own Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria? You want to go to the end of the world. God has brought them here too. So Muslim comprises at least 39% of all unevangelized people of the world. Only 1% of mission force is directed to reach Muslims. It used to be 2% in the 80s. But because of a lot of things happen. And of course, mission strategy is a quick result as well. With Muslims, you cannot do that. I know that there has been friends working among Muslims and then they left. Why? Because the mission called them back and directed all the friends and the missionary to countries like Africa, in Africa and South America, because the church can grow there and So things were different comparing to the Muslim world. Then there are these excuses, and some of these excuses which I have faced with people, with Christians, and this is what they will say: Muslims are impossible to convert, and we shouldn't try anyway. Sorry? Why were you trying to convert them in the first place? It is the Holy Spirit which converts people. Our duty is to share the gospel, and when they have accepted Christ, of course it says baptize them, and then don't leave them alone there. That okay, now you are baptized, just go on your way. Yes. Give them something to hold on to. And if you have the opportunity to disciple them, please. Not your disciple, the disciple of Christ. Yes, that discipleship should continue. I really thank the Lord that there were people in my life like yourself who did that to me. Otherwise, I would have fallen back. Yes, I knew Jesus, the only Savior, but we need more. Fellowship is very important. Yes, I know you can watch television, you can hear Dr. Paul Hirsch every Sunday or whenever you have the time. All his audio files are there, you can hear, but you will lose the fellowship here. Fellowship is so much important, Muslims even know about it. This is why Muslims have these ideas given by Muhammad to them. They will say, if you go to the local mosque, if you pray on your own, you get only 5 merits. If you go to a mosque and pray on your own, but not at the time of when the whole congregation, you get 10. But if you perform that prayer in the congregation, with the congregation, in the leadership of the imam, you are given more. Some say it's 20, others say 25. Then it also says that if you perform that prayer in the grand mosque, there is a big mosque and a big rally is together, God will grant you more. Can you imagine to bring these people to realization that if you go to Mecca for Hajj, pilgrimage, and if you perform your mosque, now it comes directs now towards not the number, but the place. Now the place is Mecca too. And there you perform your prayer, you get about 500,000 merits for that one prayer. See how they are doing? To bring the community together and interwove them. We don't have to do this because the scripture clearly says again and again, the epistles again and again, please have fellowship with each other. And if you do not do this, you know, you have to teach me then how to hug the television every time. Like the way you hug each other here. That TV cannot, nor the TV preacher can hug you and give you. Yes, you can call him and he will give you some advice, but not face-to-face conversation like it happens. Please, be in fellowship with each other. We need each other in these times, and then also, not only to help each other, but then go into the community and helping others. The church is again coming at that level that when people outside will be looking at you, please do something for us. They will be looking at you. You know, you were the ones who established hospitals and clinics and all these, and it's been taken and now the government wants to take care of it. Well, in Britain, Christians were dealing with it. Now the government wants to take back to them. What can you do about it? So this is happening here as well. I'm sorry, I went on the... what you call it, the rabbit chase or the rabbit trail or something. Anyway, let's come back to this. God has finished with them. Muslims killed our people and you want me to reach them? Well, Jesus was killed too. But then again, he said, not my will, but your will be done as well. We do not have Muslims around us, and Stephen, if we have, we will have, then we will ask you to come around and tell us what to do. Here is another excuse, and this comes from a pastor, actually. I'm not very clever in sorting it all out in my own brain. Who said that you should sort it out? It's the availability matters, and God will lead you. Yes, you have to do a few things, but think about those things, what these Muslims are doing in the light of the scripture. And here, very dangerous thing. We both have a book. Muslims have a book. We Christians have a book. We have a prophet. They have a prophet. And then in bracket, this person writes to me, I cannot say my prophet is better than yours. It is childish. You know, it's like holding the stick with the wrong handle or the wrong side of it. It's not a battle of books. It is not a battle of prophets. It is about the salvation of that person. It is not about religion. It is about the relationship. And who is me? Pin it on the Bible every time. The Bible says so. I do that. I said, I'm sorry, it's not my fault. If you want to have this quarrel, have it with God. This is what this lady was doing to me when she was baptized yesterday. When she was talking to me, she was kind of waving her hand again and again, and she was bringing this question again and again. How do you know that the God of the Bible is the real God and that Jesus really died for you? And at the end of the whole thing, all that talking which was going on, the documentary evidences and this and that and all that I was doing. And I said, sister, why not you ask him honestly that what is this man by the name Masood? Because she wanted to call me Masood, not Stephen Masood. Masood, because that's an Islamic name. By the way, Masood means fortunate, lucky, ascended, chosen. Can you imagine? Thanks, you God. Anyway, so here she was, and I said, why don't you ask him yourself? And she did it. And yesterday I shared with you. Yes, God responded. It was revealed to her. And that's why I challenge here in the West, a lot of people do not think about visions and dreams anymore. You have these kind of like a system. Oh, something may have happened this way or that way, or just perhaps I had too much cheese, pizza, or something. But Muslims are different. They think about it. And God uses all the facilities. And because you do not use it, God says, well, it's... He would be thinking that he had some kind of Pizza Hut, the wrong pizza. So he doesn't do that. But in their case, they believe in it and God shows up. And this is what happens. My Muslim doctor is a better Christian than I am. Think about him. What do you mean? Oh, well, he performs prayers and all this thing and goes to his church or Muslim mosque and all this. And this is the pastor from a church here in Florida, just little outside towards or in Jacksonville, where the church is on this side and there's a mosque on the other side of the road. And this is the person talking to me. My Muslim doctor is a better Christian than I am. Oh, well, you have a challenge here. So you should be better a believer in Christ properly then, the way it is. We both pray, the Muslims do more so than I. Is that the standard to be a Christian? How many times I have went to Mass, to the Catholic system, or even to... Baptist, or how many times I was baptized to make all the things right. I'm sorry to say, but you have to really pray for my mother-in-law as well. I'm sorry, Karen, but I have to share this with them. She wants to keep right with every faith. So to keep all her cards in line, so if it is perhaps Buddha, or if it is perhaps the Baha'i faith, or if it is perhaps some other New Age movement, so that when she dies, she can say, oh, it's like, you know, I have seen these people at the stores. Oh, that card doesn't work. How about this one? And then you see this person has about 10, 15 credit cards there. No, that's not the way it should be. What is your Christian standard? It is all there. Well, those are the excuses. And we have to really come back and just to be what we are, believer in Christ, and grow in Him, and take that personal experience to a Muslim. Yes, and it starts with this. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And of course, you know of this. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? You know, these are some of those verses which really hit me when I was searching for the truth. In Islam, it says, Al-Muslimu Ahu al-Muslim. A Muslim is a brother of Muslim, period. That is it. Even when they want to, if there is a chaos happen, there is a tragedy happen, a Muslim may help a Muslim, but not others. They are in the end of the line. First their own, and then they have to help other people. That's just it does not even happen. But here is, if you greet your only your brothers, now greetings. You know when we say shalom, salam, Muhammad said that when a non-believer, in other words, a non-Muslim says to you, Salamu alaykum, peace be unto you, just say wa alaykum. Don't say salam, wa alaykum as-salam, just say wa alaykum and be to you too. And don't say peace at them before they say it. Can you imagine? Here we are, we try to say shalom, peace be unto you. And yes, Muslims do not very much follow that, but it is all there if want to be. It even says that if you are really a practicing Muslim, and I can prove to you, I can send you this information if you want to. If you want to be a really good Muslim and you're really following the way Muhammad walked, the way Muhammad said things, then he said that when you are walking on the street, push the Jews and the Christians to the other side that they should walk, not on your, and they should not be in your way. This is the Islamic Sharia system. Can you imagine? This is why in the Middle Ages and other times before, we have the Khilafah system which was ruling the Middle East, the Jews and the Christians used to have bands which would show that these are actually Christians and Jews. And their steeples of the church and the synagogues should not be higher than the mosque minaret. These were the things. And another thing is, and Ibn Kathir and several other places, these writers say clearly that yes, we smile when we meet Jews and Christians, but our hearts sends at them curses. So here I am a Muslim and I want to be a very good Muslim, and I say, hi brother, how are you? And this brother is from Christianity or Judaism, and in my heart say, may God's curse be upon you. Now, my Muslim friends do not tell you. But then again, Christ was cursed. Cursed for ourselves as well. And so for His name's sake, if we're cursed, who cares? He's not going to. Yes, remember Ephesians chapter 6. Read it again and again. Oh, I'm really behind. Show Christ likeness. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. Love will not be satisfied with anything less than the total salvation of its subject. If you say, oh yes, we love our Muslim, but we do not want to offend them, we are really actually sending them to hell. We are causing them. And even from our own works, we are causing them as well. Speak the truth in love. The truth spoken in harshness, anger or arrogance returns like a boomerang to the speaker with vengeance. Yes, there has been times and times again and again that I just want to pick up my Bible and hit this person on his head, that why doesn't he understand it every time he comes back to me again and again on the same question. Well, it will happen again and again to us. So please, still be loving and kind. Go back home, have a nice drink, cup of tea or coffee, and start again. You know, even God does that to us too. We do a lot of things, and he said, "Oh, Stephen, you did it again. Okay, we'll sort it out tomorrow." He says, "Okay, by tomorrow perhaps we'll be okay." He knows about it already. When we meet Muslim friends, there are certain things we have to be careful about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." On the basis of that, yes, even as Christians, you would hear me out. Modesty is the best policy. Because the way we appear in our clothing and all that, it gives a kind of idea. You know, the same happens to us. The first time we are meeting a person, the way he is or she is dressed, it tells a lot of story. And so, please be careful about those things as well. And modesty in clothing, in our talking, it's very important. In general, men talk to men and women talk to women. However, there will be situation when, like I was, corner. Here was this lady who was talking to me, but my wife was there. There were other people there as well. They were watching. They were there. The presence was there. Never be alone if with the opposite sex on your own. It's not a good idea. And in the Islamic world, rumors are too much. So please be careful about it. Spiritual talk is a serious matter too. And so, you know, when you have these holy jokes, we all have these holy jokes, and Muslims have too. Don't go to them until you have really a good friendship with them. You know, all those ideas of Peter at Pearly Gates and all that, they also have similar ideas. So much so that people who do not have the idea how would they get into heaven, they have very, very strange ideas. For example, here's a joke from Islam. But don't go and start talking to the Muslim like this. I'm going to share this joke with you. This Muslim fellow who had been, for 40 years, he had been a priest, imam in the mosque, like we have preachers and priests as well. And so he would ask this taxi driver, "When would it be that you will come to the mosque and pray? You just appear twice on the two festivals, on two Eids. In fact, Muslims are going to celebrate just in about a week time or in about 1.5 week time the Eid or the festival of Abraham's sacrifice in the memory of Abraham's son, that how Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son. So there is the Hajj, the pilgrimage will take place, and then they will, on the 10th day, they will slaughter animals in the memory. And that's why we have a leaflet called the Great Sacrifice, and we gave on these occasions and send it to Muslim friends to think about who that great sacrifice was. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Before Abraham was, I am. He saw my day and was glad. Now, let's come back to that joke, and then I will stop to finish this whole thing for you. This joke goes now. The taxi driver still did not go to the mosque, and the taxi driver had an accident and he died. And then, of course, the priest also died when his time came and went to heaven. And the priest was greeted by an angel. And the angel said, "Sir, you have done very well. Okay, here is the paradise." But as soon as he enters into the paradise, remember, this is a Muslim paradise, and he sees this taxi driver laughing, having all these drinks, drinking and throwing things around and be happy with all these women around him. And he says, "He never went to the mosque. He never prayed 5 times. How come he's there?" And I want to complain to God. I want to have an audience with him. And so Allah said, okay, let him come. So he complained to Allah and said, what is this? For so many years I not only converted people, but I did these things. And God said, I am Allah, what I do. And I said, come here nearby me. I want to tell you. He said, do you know that I am Allah? And if I am pleased, I can do anything. He said, yes. So let me tell you, this is what I did. Whenever he was driving his taxi, as soon as the passengers will sit in the back of his taxi, he will drive so fast that these passengers will say, Allah, forgive us. Maybe this is the last of it. Allah, forgive us. Be merciful to us. And so I like that action of this taxi driver, that indirectly he was reminding these passengers that there is Allah and there is death coming and you are going to face him. And so he was reminding in his own way that there is God and exists God. God exists. And so for that act of him, I gave him this place of paradise. I don't know how much you will be happy about it to hear. When I heard the first time, I really was so sad actually that that is not the case. And here we are as Christians, we know the beginning, we know the end, we know about our destiny, and yet we do not want to share this destiny with other people. How come? Please don't put your Bible on the floor when you are talking to a Muslim. Yes. And don't use very much the Bible. You may have underlined a lot of places. Some Muslims in the West may not think very much that, but in the East they think about it. Because they say that if, you know, they put it the other way around. They say, if you are not taking care of it outwardly, how can I believe you are taking, you are reverent to the message of it inwardly? See, they go the other side. And this is why, and it comes from Judaism as well. See how they handle the Torah, the traditional Jewish people, and how they will, you know, even clean their hands and cleanse and all that. And this is what they do to the Quran as well. That's why not many Muslims know about the Quran, what it says. Because you have to do a lot of cleansing before reading. So they will, if they are really very much interested, they would read the translation, but not go to the original. While we have the Bible, yes, we have the translations and all that. And so don't put the Bible right in front of them on the floor. It should be kind of like in front of you, in your lap, or on the table. But don't put it on the floor at all. Appearing too free with the opposite sex as well is not a good idea. Let the other person, if she wants to shake hand with you, then that's something else. But please be careful about these things as well. Making jokes about religious, spiritual topics or issues. Pat your dog, please don't do that. In fact, when you are talking to, or the person is at your home, if the dog is outside, it will be nice, or somewhere else. Because a lot of Muslims, the majority of Muslims, those who are to be Bangladesh, they don't know about, they know about these things. The dogs are unclean animal, actually, to Muslims. Yes, there are liberal Muslims, they have dogs, but make sure that that is not the situation. I keep telling my wife, get rid of her Pomeranian, but she's not listening at the moment. So pray with me. Hospitality, a door to loving friendship. We should go beyond hello and see you. Let us show that we care by inviting them to our home. Do remember that I put a kind of a quote on it. To fellowship and by sharing our time with them. Well, we can take them to restaurants or to be other places. But remember that Muslims have dietary laws, so never serve alcohol or food containing pork or bacon or anything made with lard. Let them choose a restaurant and go with them. Most of these Indian restaurants or, you know, restaurants which will have a kind of, say, halal or all that. You know, nowadays, even you go to Walmart and Sam's and several others, and there are products on which it says, like, kosher, there is halal as well. Yes, it annoys me, but I can show this to a Muslim friend that, okay, I have invited you, this is cooked according to this, all this thing, why not? But the best thing is to have cups of coffees and teas and then see what happens from there on. When it comes to sharing, please, please use the Word of God. Be open about your belief. A Muslim will respect you more if you stand for your faith. A Muslim will respect you more. Don't be a wishy-washy. There are a lot of Christians in the West who think, oh, we should not even talk about Jesus. Yes, they don't want you to talk about Jesus, but they will respect you more because you are not those one wishy-washy people. You know, number one, you believe this about Jesus. Number two, number three, number four, and they want to make sure what you believe. Yes, again, Muslims love to talk on religious issues. A Muslim may not be a practicing Muslim, but in a party, he will talk about religious issues, about politics and everything. You are not trashing the party. Please, please, don't listen to the Western idea. You will not be accused of it at that time. If you are invited to a child's birthday party, go to whatever. And if the religious discussion starts, hold on to it and hold your ground, whether the person like it or not. He will tell you, but he will still like you to talk about it. You will be more respected by Muslims in standing strong for your Christian beliefs. I just mentioned that. State what you believe clearly, without apology, showing support from the Word of God. Use the Bible as much as you can. And know your Bible. There is a possibility you may face a Muslim who is well-versed in the Bible. Be sure you know what you are talking about. I know there are atheists as well who have read the Bible. Satan knew the Bible very well. He was quoting it to Jesus. There is an Indian joke as well, and two Christians were traveling on the Indian sleeper train. You know, you go in the evening and in the morning you arrive at the destination. And so these two Christians are talking about all the issues and everything and quoting the Bible and everything, and then they are quite late and they go to sleep. So one gets up and goes to the bathroom and comes back and sees that the one on the upper berth, there are three berths there, so on the upper berth is sitting and eating his dinner. And so he said in his mind, what kind of Christian is he? He didn't even ask me to have a bite. You know, that's the British way of have a bite. In other words, would you like to share this food with me? And he said, oh, I should teach him what type of Christian is. And he said, brother, I just remember. And he's sarcastic now and tells him, I just remember the scripture says, you shall love thy neighbor like yourself, and I am your neighbor. How dare you? You are eating and not even asking me, brother, would you like to have a bite? And this other person who was eating, he turns around and said, yes, brother, I know that very well. But it is also written in the same scripture, thou shalt not covet. Did you get it? I said it with a W sound, but you know what I mean. Is the spelling right? C-O-V-E-T? See? Both are right in their own way, and yet they are using it in a very different direction. So here is the situation. If you don't know the right answer to a question or query, be honest. Find out. Oh, I'm sorry, let me write it down. You know, you will have more respect with a Muslim if you write it down and then find out the answer and go back to that person. Oh, I found the answer. Here it is. Seek and you will find. Pray to him and he will, you know, give you. Or sometime the Lord will give you such information. He will say, did I do that? And then, of course, you will be humiliated as well, saying, "No, I did it for you, Mr. Stephen." That's happened to me several times. I was very much surprised at one place. I was challenged by the Muslim debater, out of the blue, said, we were in the rebuttal and this was it. And he said, "Mr. Masood, here, let's sort it out this way. If you people are so good Christians, look at you. More than 3,000 Muslims are sitting in this hall and you have only 50 people. We gave you half of the hall and you did not come. Where are those people? But let's sort it out. You know, there are these practicing Muslims," and he asked these Muslims, "those who have memorized the Quran by heart, from first chapter to the last chapter, would you please stand up?" And there were about 60 or 70 people who stood up among those thousands. And he said, "Let's sort it out today here. See, we mean what we believe. We want to put it in our hearts, in our mind, His word, because it gives us eternal life," the way He was using our words. And he said, "Check with yourself and with these Christians, how many of them have even memorized the New Testament, which is the size of the Quran? Do you have an answer?" And he just sits. And after my answer, the whole thing was going to finish. First of all, he made a mistake that he introduced a new subject. And so when he said this, I said, "Lord, what is he doing? This is offensive." And so I come from the sea and stand there. And all of a sudden, I said, "You memorize it so that a few merits should be given to you. We do not have to memorize and perform all the performances if our heart is not there. Because Christ, the Word of God, died for us once for all. And since Jesus is the Word of God, He is the living Word, and this New Testament is about Him. In fact, the whole Bible is about Him. And Jesus says, open your heart and I will come in and will live in you." So the moment a Christian believes in Him, he opens his heart and Christ, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God lives in us. We don't have to memorize. It's a good idea to memorize. But we do not memorize it. Yes, there are Christians who memorize it. But they do not memorize it so that they may enter into the paradise of God. That's already given. Not because of their memory, but because of their acceptance and belief. And then I said to those who believe that the Word of God is in your heart and the Spirit of God lives in you, Christian friends, would you please stand up? And all the 50 people stood up. And I said, now compare the ratio. And everybody started clapping. You know, there are times that you start thinking, how it happened? How this comes to mind? God gives you the strength for it, to say it. Be in prayer for them. Our burden of prayer should be like Paul. You know, Paul was aware that these Jewish people are very zealous for God. But at the same time, he knew that their zeal was wrong. The same is with us. They're very zealous for God, but their zeal is in the wrong place. Even worse than the Jewish situation, because at least the Jewish people knew who God was. But here a Muslim is totally different. So we have to really pray for them. It is not us, but the Holy Spirit who convicts and wins the minds and the hearts for Jesus. Tell him, ask him or ask her, may I pray with you? Ask important questions. You know, don't feel offended. Ask, you know, what do you do? Or why do you do what you do? You pray, fast, keeping the law. What is behind it? Why do you do it? What would you get? Ask them question. Why? How? When? Where? May I show you what the Bible says about prayer, about fasting, about creeds, about these five pillars of Islam? Are you sure that God will accept you in heaven or paradise? What does the Quran teach about forgiveness? Tell me, my Muslim friend. Don't teach him his Islam, but ask questions. You know, like many Christians carry a type of Christianity, there are Muslims who carry a lot of a personal kind of Islam. Don't worry about it. Stick to the scripture. Ask these questions and then, oh, may I share with you something here? May I show you what our scriptures say about this subject? And of course, be a good listener. I know you will be really upset that in the beginning he is or she is just talking. Let the person empty himself or herself. It will help you to know the person very well, actually, where this person comes from, how this person, his mind or her mind will tick. And of course, we learn a lot how the Muslims we meet, we things in general. Listen to learn as your foundation for friendship and to build credibility so you can share your faith to a receptive audience. Have you noticed how Jesus would listen and respond? Don't make many holes in your pocket by buying too many books on evangelism, because those who write on evangelism, they read the New Testament again and again, and the Book of Acts. Yes, they are very good tools, those books. But read for yourself how Jesus would respond. Sometimes he will be asked a question and he would just clearly respond. Other times he will say, okay, I will answer your question, but first you have to answer my question. Or sometimes he will parabolically say, you know, here in the Western society, there is a sermon, a bullet points. We talk like that, the bullet points, and then there is the bottom line. Oh, show me the bottom line. That's what is all this. The Eastern mind think in comparative way, parabolically, parables, the way you talk, that's the way. And then you come to a conversation and say, oh, I get it now what he's talking about. See, the way I talked about bringing the Word of God to you, perhaps, or some of you in the West, they say, oh, we didn't get it, but a Muslim got it. That how I was comparing the word, the dead word of the Quran, which is just letters, and here the living word of God forever living in us, and they're just the words. And they quickly realize these things. Let's go a little bit further. Present the gospel in simplicity. Avoid complex theological terminologies. For example, these words, the new birth, regeneration, filling of the Holy Spirit, justification, consecration. All these are foreign. Those which are important, they know about them. Forgiveness, assurance, eternal life. They may have a different kind of like dictionary about it. But they use many of our words. They have a different kind of like understanding of it. And we have to tell them what we say. Present Jesus, please, always. Emphasize the importance of Jesus. A Muslim will be more interested in what Jesus said, did, or commanded. And of course, Muslims love to talk about religious issues. And so show them how various prophets foretold the coming of Jesus. The claims of Jesus' uniqueness, assurance, eternal life, his second coming. And good works as a path to salvation misses the truth of Christ's sacrifice for them and God's will for their lives. Share with them what Christ has done for you and me. When it comes to heart, be careful. Switch on the air conditioner of your heart as well at that time. Avoid polemics and wordy arguments. When it becomes too much, just leave it alone. Arguments may win a point but lose a hearing. There are some points on which you can argue forever without achieving a thing except closing a mind against you. For example, the person of God. The moment you start into that argument, the unity of God against the Trinity of God, it becomes a very hard issue. I have seen it again and again. Let me tell you about this thing, that a Muslim believes that God is just one unit. And yet, he is up there, he is here, and he, as even the Quran says, that God is so near to you, nearer than your jugular vein. V-E-I-N, I think that is. Yeah, not Wayne. So here he understands that. But they have a terminology for this whole thing, the unity of God, called Tawheed. T-A-W-H-I-D, Tawheed. Now, a Muslim comes around who is very well learned and he says, Mr. Stephen, would you please show me from your Bible the word Trinity to believe in the Trinity? You said you believe in the Trinity of God. Is there the word Trinity? And I say, no, it's not. So why do you believe in the Trinity of God? You believe there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But there are three persons. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. And if I go into the argument, well, why not? 1 × 1 × 1 is also 1. Yes, you are trying and you are trying, you know, the eggshell and this thing and that thing and see water and gas and all these other ideas. However, there is an underlining here. As Muslim theologians have created words and terms, the same we have done. Yes, he has a problem with the word Trinity. It does not appear in the Bible. But so is the word Tawheed, which does not appear in the Quran at all. And I say, I turn around and I say, okay, would you show me from the Quran the word Tawheed? He cannot show me anywhere. Yes, God is one. But so is in the Bible, it says God is one. But then as we see God as triune God revealed in the New Testament and of course in the Old Testament as well, we see that. So we can only know that much which is revealed to us. The moment I know in this very life that I understand God and I explain God, then in fact I'm liar. I'm lying actually. Because in this life we will never understand God, let alone in that life. And so, we understand as much as what is revealed to us. The essential things are revealed to us and others are not. Is it important to know everything about God? Yes, as much as He has revealed to us, and that's what we know. The gospel is the main course. Please remember, apologetics is just the seasoning. Persevere, please. Muslims have a lot of rethinking to do. Oh, I think I had something eaten that all. When they are confronted with the gospel, rest assured, the word of God does not return void. This is what happened to me. These three encounters with the word of God. The first encounter, I was given the gospel. Somebody used the word of God, a Christian initiative, a day of small things. Who has despised the day of small things? Please, please, don't wait for a big day that when I'm retired, then I will become a man, a missionary for God. Start today. Even saying to somebody, God loves you. Who knows that person is going to kill himself in about an hour. But you turn around that person. Second encounter, when I was about 15 years old, I was given the New Testament. I did not pay for it. The Gideon's Bible Society got it for me and free to available to me. There is no such thing as a free dinner or lunch. Somebody pays for it somewhere. But it gave me, again, even the person who gave me was beaten up, almost died. But then again, discussion with this Christian, his prayer, his faithfulness, and Christian literature given to me. Then I was about 20, 21 years old. When I got the Bible, other literature, and then of course Christians were available to me, the time and efforts they put in all the discussions and the continuous love and care. Even when I became a Christian, it were Christians who really helped me to hide. You know, there are many doctors and teachers hiding there and telling other people indirectly. And they will kind of like when I was running for my life after when people wanted to get rid of me. And these Christians will take me in from place to place and hide me. They could have been deported. They could have been killed even. But they were there to help me. And I thank the Lord for their lives as well. Please, even during discussion, these type of things will come. For example, grace, mercy, and justice. Who is God? Some of these literature we have, you can use. Even about prophet like Moses, they will say, did Jesus promise Muhammad's coming? God, how can God have a son when he has no wife? And we have these things. And again, there are a lot of other literature available, but for this literature, because I have written it, I take the responsibility. It comes with my life guarantee. Because if I die, then I cannot give you the guarantee of it. But I will support this. So if you come across a question, I will respond to it. The story of submission. Then here is a book, how it was kind of like I put it together, the highlights, the way I talked to a Muslim friend and what happened towards the end. You can know it for yourself. But this book answers many questions the Muslims have concerning the Christian faith. Usually, this is the biggest issue which comes along at the end of the day. The Bible is changed, really. Once a Muslim understands that the Bible is not changed, there is no turning back. You know, you look in the West, the underground situation is that the reason they are not practicing what they should be practicing is that they do not believe in the integrity of the Scripture. If they believe in the integrity of the Scripture, they would believe in Jesus who said, I am the way, life, and truth, or truth and life. No one can come to the Father but through me. They will understand why these apostles clearly said that under heaven no other name has been given through whom we can be saved. Like a broken record, they just continued. Nothing has very much changed from the first century, as Dr. Paul this morning told you already. In the past 2,000 years, still people don't even like to say the name Jesus or don't want to mention that. But what can you do? You have to say it again and again. No, we cannot stop. So share what Jesus has said about his uniqueness and the assurance he presents. Jesus is the only name given under heaven. I just talked about that. And that he's the only one coming back. Even Muslims believe that he's the only one coming back. Although they have some terrible idea. But let them tell them that yes, he's going to come back and take a bride with him. But that bride is not like marrying and having children. That bride is the church. So do talk about that as well. Those who do not know, the Muslims believe that Jesus who went bodily into heaven, one day he will come. He will rule on this earth with the Mahdi. But before that, he will join the Mahdi, ask all Christians and Jews to become Muslim believers. And if they don't, which eventually the Armageddon will take place, in that the Antichrist will be killed. And of course, Jews and Christians who do not believe in Islam will also be killed and annihilated, and the United States of Islam will be established. And then Jesus will, during that peacetime, will perform Hajj, pilgrimage to Mecca. He will marry, will have children, and then he will die and will be buried next to Muhammad's grave in Medina. Those are some of the ideas. It's not in the Quran, but in the traditions of Islam. It's all there. Now, at the end of the day, share this with Muslims, because I have been asked this question. Oh, simply, even Muslims here in the West. Stephen, just in simplicity, tell me, what did you see in the Injil? Injil means the Gospel, or in Jesus, that caused you to leave Islam and be a Christian? Well, not in your case, but you can still talk about these four issues. The unconditional love of God for humanity. The providence of God's grace and mercy. Third, the assurance of salvation and eternal life through Jesus. The two and three are together. And that it is not religion, but our personal relationship with God that matters. I wish that that person, that pastor in Jacksonville, will also understand it is not a matter, a duel, or a kind of fight between two prophets and two books. It is the question of relationship, not of the religion. It is the question of the way again and again. Yes, later on we were called as Christians. But we accepted this because that means the follower of Christ. But in the beginning it was until Antioch came into existence to be there. Antioch Christians, the second missionary field was open. We were the people of the way. And that is what we are even today. But that doesn't matter. It is the relationship which matters a lot. You can call yourself anything, but if you are not follower of Christ, it's a problem. I could be a Baptist, I could be a Methodist, and I could be a Seventh-day Adventist, and I could be other. But if I'm not sticking to the real Christ, then nothing but denominationalism I'm holding on to. You cannot reach a Muslim with a denominational flag or a kind of like a forehead sign on you. Please talk about the Bible and about God, Jesus, and salvation. And then, of course, let that person decide whether he wants to come to a Baptist church or want to go somewhere else. Yes, these things have to be talked over. But first, the foundational thing, and then these secondary things we should be talking about. Yes, baptism is essential, and I agree with you. But at the same time, first, how can you lead a person to the baptism and talk about the baptismal issues if the person has not even yet followed Christ? So these are some of the things with Muslims. And once they have accepted, then we can go into these other issues. And of course, someday then you can talk about the 1,000-year reign and the pre-term idea and the aftermath and all that. You can talk about it. But the very basic things should be taught first, and that is that a Muslim should know that Christ is the only Savior. Yes, I had a similar problem when I became a Christian. Later on, just in 2 weeks' time, I realized that, I left about 72, 73 denominations in Islam, and here they are, there are so many among them as well. But then I quickly realized that, it is Christ I have to follow, not people, not denominations. And of course, things kind of went on and on. I'm not against a denomination, but I'm very much against the thing that a Muslim who already is in trouble with denominationalism, if you try to talk in that way with him, it's a problem. Please stick to the Bible. And the Bible says basically share that with him. Thank you so much. I really appreciate that you had the stamina and the courage to listen to someone coming several thousand miles away, still talking in his own accent. And so you took the time to hear me. And with the it comes from the heart. Thank you so much. Please, when you go this evening, do two things. Yes, do pray for me, for my family, that whenever we open our mouth, words may be granted to us to glorify Him. Secondly, please pray for the Bible translators as well. Had not been a Bible available to me in my own language, I perhaps would have had a very difficult time to even follow Christ. Also pray at the same time for those missionaries who have left the luxury of the West and everything and gone into these countries in far remote areas and reaching and preaching. Please, that God will protect them, but at the same time, God's will be fulfilled in their lives, and that many will know about Christ as well.